Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And we are in Acts 13. Jonathan, the last 2 weeks, our friend Jonathan Rasmussen brought God's word to us from Acts 12, and he did the first 12 verses 2 weeks ago, and last week he did the second 12 verses, and so those were fantastic, what God gave Jonathan to bring to us last week and the week before, and this week we are in Acts 13. So I would invite you to read along with me, and I'm actually want to start in verse 19 of chapter 11. Okay, so we're going to read from 19:11 all the way down to 13, chapter or verse 12. Okay, so starting in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus, Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks and also proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And I apologize, Jude, I didn't put the... I'll let you know when chapter 13 kicks up. All right, I just realized that. The Lord's hand was with them, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. It's the second time, at least, that Luke has gone out of his way to let us know this about Barnabas. And a large number of people were added to the Lord. Verse 25, and then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. Take note of that. We're going to come back to that. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, quick note, because we're not going to come back, by means of Barnabas and Saul. Just a quick note, because we're not going to come back to this, but I do want to make sure that you catch this. When Luke is writing at this point, when he mentions the disciples, he's talking about every believer. When he mentions the elders, he's talking about what's left of the original 12. Plus James and Matthias and likely some others. But these were kind of who they... So these were... They had kind of begun to have this thing. But Luke's expectation was that all believers would be disciples. Chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. And he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. And when he saw it, it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter too during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. And when Herod was about to bring him out for trial that very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up, said, "Quick, get up." Chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him. "Put on your sandals," and he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him. "And follow me." And when he went out and followed him, he did not know what the angel did was really happening, but thought he was seeing a vision. And after they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went out and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice, and because of her great joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in to announce that Peter was standing outside the gate. "You're out of your mind," they said. But she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, "It's his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Motioning with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell these things to James and the brothers," he said, and he left them and went to another place. At daylight, there was great commotion among the soldiers at what had become of Peter. After Herod searched and did not find him, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Together, they presented themselves before him. After winning over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. On an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on his throne, Herod delivered a speech to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." And at once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. Jude, we're picking up here. So 13 verse 1, kind of the focus of where we're going to be at today. "Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' And then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis," somebody called this Salamis earlier this week, and now I can't see it without saying that, so if I go that route, forgive me. But they arrived there. They proclaimed the word of the Lord in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When he saw what happened, the proconsul believed because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we've sung this morning about your goodness and your faithfulness. We're thankful. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word, what you are speaking to us, not what I am speaking, but God, what you are speaking. May my words fall away and yours be true. In your name we pray. Amen. So one thing I want to point out, this section of Scripture, the thing that stuck out to me more than anything else was the difference in life for those who are led by the Spirit and those who are not. Because in this story, we see some men who are led by God's Spirit. And we see at least one who is not. And the difference of what God was doing in and through Paul and Elymas were vastly different. In fact, Elymas was a false prophet, Scripture tells us. So he was actively trying to work against what God was dealing with this a lot. But let me just point out, just so you know, Paul, also called Saul, or as the Scripture says here, Saul also called Paul. Now, when I was a kid, someone said, oh, well, one's, pre-conversion and post-conversion, similar to Abram and Abraham, similar to Israel, right? That's not the case, okay? Saul, in those cases, and similar to Peter, right? Every one of those cases, God pronounced to them, your name was this, but now you are this. Your name was Jacob, now you are Israel. Your name was Abram, now you will be Abraham. Peter, on this rock, that's why I'm calling you Peter, on this rock, I'll build my church. It's no longer Simon. So in each one of those, it was pronounced. This was very likely one of two things was going on. It was either a nickname, because Paul means short. And so there's a lot of people that, scholars that think Paul was a short man because of this. May not be. What we do know is Saul was very much a Hebrew name. We can go back to the very first king of Israel, right? His name was Saul. Like, that was a Hebrew name. Paul was very much a Greek name. Paul was born in Tarsus. Paul was a Roman citizen. And so very likely this wasn't a pre-conversion, post-conversion thing. This was a Jewish-Greek thing, okay? Doesn't really matter if you disagree with me or want to believe it was pre-conversion, post-conversion. It makes no concern here. I just wanted to bring it up because sometimes that is confusing, but, it doesn't change God's word, right? I mean, that's just a name. We're not, God's not pronouncing that, and we're not, it's just, that's what they call it. So if you like to think that, that's fine, but just wanted to kind of bring that out. But what we do see is there's two men on two different paths, Paul and Elymas. One is following God's Spirit. One is absolutely not. And we're going to look at their story. But what I want us to think at the beginning, at the outset, kind of as we're thinking about this, is what would Paul's life be like? We all know, or a lot of us know, maybe you don't, but a lot of us know that Paul was, as he was being led by God's Spirit, was kind of this bigger-than-life figure, especially 2,000 years later. We don't get the sense in Scripture that Paul held that same esteem all the time, right? Because how many pastors or speakers or leaders in the Christian church that have that high of esteem do people argue with constantly? Do people within the church argue with constantly? It doesn't happen. Now, sometimes there's bickering behind their back, and now that we have social media, you see everybody's opinion. So that's a whole different story. But generally, Paul wasn't a guy who people were afraid to argue with, right? Peter and Paul got into it. Paul and Barnabas got into it. So we don't get the sense that Paul was kind of held up there then, but we don't get the sense that Paul wanted to be. We get the sense that Paul didn't care about anything other than what God was calling to, like the next thing. Where am I going? Where is God calling me? What am I doing? And he was being faithful and obedient to it. And as a result of being led by God's Spirit, he saw all kinds of amazing things. He planted churches that were fruitful, for churches that were multiplying, churches that were growing. He saw dead people raised to life. Remember, Eutychus falls out the top floor of the window. Paul bores him to death and then throws his body on him three stories down below. Prays to God and says, don't worry, he's just asleep. He sees that raised to life. We see Paul later in Acts, the very kind of end, the last chapter, the very first thing that happens in the last chapter, Paul gets bit by a viper and just shakes it off. And the people this island they're on looking at him, like waiting for him to die, thinking, oh, he escaped the sea, but now the serpent got him and he's still going to die. And it doesn't happen. Then they switch from that to saying, oh, he must be a god, which happened a couple times in Paul's ministry where people thought that he was some sort of god, and it wasn't because of anything that he did other than being led by God's Spirit and going where God went. And as a result, God worked in unbelievable ways through his life, right? Elymas was a different sort. Imagine if Paul hadn't been led by God's Spirit. Imagine if Paul had been comfortable in this situation. Barnabas gets to Antioch. Barnabas sees what's going on. That's why I want to start in verse 11. Barnabas sees what's going on. He sees God's grace and God's mercy being poured out. He sees Christianity booming, not only booming numerically, but booming in the way that they were living out their faith. Because what do we know about this church in Antioch? Right? At the end of chapter 11, it tells us this was actually where they were first called Christians, because when people looked at them, they saw little examples of who Jesus was living out in their lives. Barnabas gets there and sees this. He goes to get Saul. Saul's not doing bad work, likely in Tarsus. I don't think Barnabas would have went and got him if he thought Paul wasn't just sitting around doing nothing. We don't get that sense from Paul. But what if he had said, you know, God's working in me pretty well here in Tarsus. I don't want to do this. Or what if in Antioch things were just going so well, right? We get that sense that things were going fantastic in Antioch. What if when God, they weren't being led by the Spirit, they weren't listening to God's Spirit, and when God said, set apart Barnabas and Saul, they're going to go on a little journey. And they're... What if they said, no, we're pretty comfortable. Like, this is pretty good. This is pretty nice. We got this church. We got a group of friends and other believers. We're praying. We're fasting. We're doing this stuff. I mean, life is good. Because what God was calling Paul out of was this comfortable place and this nice church. Well, we say nice church. I mean, it's different. And we can't compare now to then, right? Because they were still in occupied territory. They were still very much a minority. But we see God working through this church in Antioch to the point where people are noticing this fruit that's being exhibited through the people. And, you know, it would have been hard to leave, I'm certain. And what God was calling Paul out of was, well, now you're going to get stoned a couple times, whipped, beaten, bit by a snake, shipwrecked. You're going to have your heart trampled on by people that you pour your life into. You and your buddy that you're with right now, you are going to get in a fight over the other guy that you're with right now, and you're going to separate. You're going to get put in jail a number of times. Like, that's what God was calling Paul out of into this thing. And what if he hadn't? What if he hadn't been led by God's Spirit? What God was calling Paul to wasn't nearly as safe, but it also wouldn't have nearly been as effective as what God had in store for him. And so to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, the first thing you have to know is what the God Spirit is saying. And in 20 some odd years of ministry at this point, the number one question I've ever gotten from people, if like I could qualify and categorize these questions, number one is, how do you know if God's speaking to you? Which is a fantastic question. Because that at least shows that someone's intent is they want to hear from God, right? How do you know if God's speaking to you? Well, let's look at what was happening here in this church. But there's a couple of ways that we know that God's speaking to us, right? We have Scripture, right? We have Scripture that God spoke to us through human writers. God spoke through them. They wrote this stuff down. It is still here for us today to hear, to read, to kind of base our life off of. It's got the words of Jesus in here. But what else? Some people say, well, that's it. Think of our friend Nehemiah that we read about this morning. If that had been it, it couldn't have been it, right? Because God was actually speaking directly to Nehemiah on some stuff, right? God gives him strategy. Sambalat and Tobiah come around and they're ready to kill him. So Nehemiah said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work with one hand, sword in the other. We got some strategy involved because God was speaking to him specifically in that situation. God speaks to us all specifically. Are we listening is a good question. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us specifically. He speaks to us generally, right? And that can be part of this Scripture, and some of it's just the general realization when we look out of the window and we see the beauty of God's creation, or we feel what's in our heart, like Scripture says, that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Like, that's all kind of general to humanity of ways that God is pushing us and pursuing us and drawing us closer to Him if we are paying attention. The other thing, and this is the one that I wanted to point out this morning, He speaks to us through other people, through prophets. What was happening in Antioch? The very beginning of this scripture that we focus on, verse 13. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. What is missing from most of our churches today? Right? A friend of mine, if you read Ephesians 4, Paul writes, there have been, and people kind of classify these into like, oh, these are the only leadership gifts. I don't believe that, but people do. But what Paul does write is there's some who are teachers and some are shepherds, some are evangelists, some are prophets, some are apostles. And in the Western church, we have a lot of shepherds and teachers, right? I mean, a ton. Not so many apostles, prophets, and evangelists. A friend of mine wrote in a book that the Western church is really good at shepherds and teachers, and they have thrown out the apes, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, right? But that is the thing. Like, what was it that drove the church forward in periods of darkness when they didn't know the Word of God? Word of God is, you know, at one point we see that the king found it buried in the wall of the temple, and he read it. And we get the sense that that was the first time that he had ever heard this in his life. Now, the king was very young, but as he read it to the people who weren't, it taught, just like with Nehemiah this morning, we get the sense that they were weeping and they were crying because they didn't know God's law, because it was far from them. How did God speak to the people when they had God's law buried in the walls of the church? Through prophets. One way God was speaking to the church at Antioch was through prophets. Someone ever tells you, because this happens, the gifts or the manifestations that God has brought out through His Spirit to us, like prophecy, ended with the 12. What about Agabus? When do you ever hear that guy's name again? Right? Never. It's one dude shows up at one point. God was working through prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers, and shepherds constantly through history. There was no, those gifts did not end when the first century church went away. And I believe that one of the things that lacks in our church today are these prophets. Or maybe a better way to say it, and I don't know if this is 100% true everywhere, is we don't listen to those prophets, which is very much like the church in Israel, right? Because the prophet is generally saying some stuff that is countercultural to what is happening in the congregation of God's people. So if you're reading and you're kind of close to the same track I am, you're in the minor prophets right now. I just read Amos last week. My goodness, how tough it must have been to have been Amos. Right. Well, how tough must it have been to be in Hosea? God said, go marry a prostitute. Like, that. You want to talk about countercultural? Hosea could just flip over a handful of pages in his law and say, God, there's some things you've said right here about doing what you're telling me to do right now. But he had to listen to what God was telling him to do. So a lot of times these prophets weren't saying, they were saying what God was saying. They weren't saying what was always happening culturally within the church. And so, as a result, they didn't want to hear them. Remember, as we were reading through, I can't even remember now if it was in Acts or if it was in Timothy. I think it was Timothy. There was, but it could be Acts, so forgive me if I get it wrong. There's one place where it was talking about how they heard what they wanted to hear. They were getting prophets to tell them the things that they wanted to hear. And that's not what a prophet does. That's what a Limus does, right? A prophet doesn't tell the future. That word literally means to speak out the words of God. And if they have to do with the future, because sometimes God was warning, like, hey, if you don't do this, there's some things that are going to go down. And sometimes it was just like Amos, away from me with the stench of your worship. You're doing what I told you to do. If you go back and read it, like literally, but your heart is not in it. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. So get out of here with it. So God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. And so to be obedient to God's Spirit and be led by God's Spirit, we have to be able to hear God's Spirit. And to hear God's Spirit, we have to know that God speaks to us in many ways. A lot of times for us, it is through His Scripture. And we don't want to negate that, because this is the words that God has preserved for thousands of years to help guide us and to teach us. But we also can't negate when God's Spirit is speaking into our hearts directly. We also can't negate when God speaks to us through someone else. However, growing up in a charismatic church in the 1990s, in a youth group that really had a heart to say, this is not an adult thing. We want everybody to, we believe God's works through all ages and all people. And so they, and I thought that was noble. I thought that was great. A lot of churches think that the younger folks have nothing to give to the church until they get it old enough to give to the church, right? And so they didn't do that. But as a result, there wasn't a lot of teaching that went into that. And so you see a lot of people just kind of saying whatever they want to say. And so I always wrestled with that, to be quite honest with you. Because there are scriptures that talk about, hey, you know, if the prophet, what the prophet says doesn't come ring true, you can stone them. So that always scared me. I never wanted to tell anybody what I was feeling or what I was thinking, because I was like, what if I'm wrong? And then there was other people who I was friends with who, they didn't care if they were wrong or not. They were just going to blurt out anything they wanted. And so there was really no deep teaching with us about, hey, every time you get an emotion in your body, that's not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God does give us emotions just to enjoy life and to deal with life. And so there was some things like that. But I was talking to Tom, who was here with us last week. And for those of y'all who came out Sunday night, it was wonderful to have him. But and to hear him play his music for us and whatnot. But I was talking to Tom because we grew up in very similar things. And he got involved with an intentional community up in Marblehead, Massachusetts. And it was a group of people who kind of lived close proximity, and they would just share a lot of meals throughout the week, and they prayed. And Tom said, hey, you know, what we ended up doing was, if we felt like God was, like in one of our prayer meetings or one of the things we were doing, if we felt like God was saying something to us, we would just go to the person that we felt that maybe for. Or if we felt it was for us, we would go to a couple of people and just say, hey, you know, I'm for you. Would you pray with me and let God's Spirit confirm that this is what's going on? Or I feel like God may be telling me this. Would you pray with me and see if God would confirm or give us some sort of discernment to know that this is true? And so it wouldn't be a thus saith the Lord, this is, you know, what it is, but it came with a different spirit and a different humility. And I was like, I love that, Tom. Thanks for sharing that with me, because all my life I've been scared to say anything because I was afraid that, you know, what if it was just me getting on a soapbox, right? That can happen. What if it was just my emotions in the moment? But what if it wasn't, and I just blew it off as that? So we needed God. So he said, we just kind of did that in community, and we just be honest with one another, and, you know, and then pray together and let God kind of direct it. And so we get this sense that as Paul and Barnabas and Manaeus and what was Herod's man's name? I can't remember all their names. My Bible flipped over here. There we go. Manaen and let's see, what was the other? Oh, that was this friend of Lucius and Simeon or Simon. So when those guys were praying, it says they were, my translation says they were ministering to the Lord, which is a weird translation, I think. Some other translations say worshiping. But they were worshiping God, they were fasting, they were praying, and in the midst of this, they get this word from God, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for this work I've called them to. And so they fasted and prayed some more and laid hands on them and sent them out. But they had to hear what God was saying. And so they did that within community with themselves. So we understand. I don't want to spend time this morning talking about the importance of being obedient to the Spirit. We can, and we have talked about that before, but what I wanted to focus on today more was, how do we hear from God's Spirit? And there's a number of ways. I don't think God speaks to us in just one way. We've gone through as a country or as a world, as a globe, a pandemic. And in our country, I don't know if in other countries this existed, but in our country there was arguments. Should I get a vaccine? Should I not get a vaccine? Should I stay away from people? Should I not stay away from people? There's all these arguments, all these things. You're not going to find that answer, that specific answer, in the Bible, right? You do find things about fear and being driven by fear and led by fear, and Scripture absolutely speaks to that. But how do you know when you're what to do about that? If you're torn, I mean, some people weren't torn, but if you are torn, like, what do you do about that? Pray. God will give you wisdom. God will give you direction. God will guide you down the right path if you're listening to Him. That comes specifically from God to you. So He speaks to us that way. He speaks to us through His Word. But let's not forget that God speaks to us through others, through the gifts that He gives through His Spirit that we call prophecy, that God does speak His Word to us through other people. And so, a few things about this church in Antioch. They had teachers and prophets. So for them, this was not abnormal. And for them, as far as we know, those teachers and those prophets, none of them were from the 12. So again, if someone ever tells you that the gifts of the spirits ended at the end of the 12, how? How? Scripture does not support that, right? So they had prophets and they had teachers. And what they were spending their time doing was ministering to God, worshiping God, fasting and praying. They weren't taking this lightly. They weren't coming once a week and saying, hey, we're call this good and we're comfortable. They were really leaning in and saying, hey, we're going to fast, we're going to pray, we're going to do all the things that we feel like God called us to even before. Like, they did not see like them starting a new religion, right? They were just, God was the Messiah of the Jewish people. They were Jewish. This happened. But then they get to Antioch, and remember it said they were first only teaching the Jews, but now there are converts to this. But for them, for the Jewish people who kind of helped lead them into that and help as they made this conversion and taught Scripture to them, they were just being faithful to what God called them to do. They were doing nothing different. And one of the things that happened in the Jewish community was fasting and praying. Think back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches. This is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus just kind of wrapped up a few things and He goes into fasting and prayer specifically. And what does He say about those two things? Well, He says a lot. But the thing He says about both of them when He brings them up in the Sermon on the Mount wasn't if you pray, but when you pray. It wasn't if you fast, but when you fast. We get this sense that for the Jewish person, this was a common thing. And so here these guys are. They're just doing what they know to do. Like, we're worshiping God. We're fasting and praying because we can't move until we know what God has called us to do. And so we're just going to sit here, teach people, and kind of help grow, help God's kingdom as it flourishes here in Antioch until God gives us more direction. But they understood that they needed God's vision for that. And so here they find themselves. They're just fasting, they're praying, and they get this word from God, and then it says they go. So they fast and pray some more once they get this word from God. Barnabas and Saul go. This is going to be a brief, if you think, oh my gosh, we just spent 20 minutes just on the first three verses, this part goes fast. So they go. Where do they go? They go to Cyprus. Why Cyprus? We don't know. I mean, maybe where God was specifically calling them to. It could just be because Barnabas was from, it tells us earlier in Acts, Barnabas was a Cyrenian man. That's where he was from. It could just been like, hey, I got Paul from Tarsus where he was from. This is a familiar place. Let's go here. We don't know. We know that's where they end, right? And so they land and they start ministering in someplace. I promise they went somewhere. Salamis. Oh, how could I forget Salamis? Thanks, Colin. I appreciate that. And then they traveled all the way down to Paphos. And when they get to Paphos, who do they run into? They run into this guy who's not being led by God's Spirit, right? Elymas. And it tells us that they called him Bar-Jesus. Don't get tripped up on Jesus was a very common name at this point in history. in this area. And bar, if you remember from like earlier in the New Testament, it's just son. So it's just saying son of Jesus, right? And that was a very common name. I don't think it was like intending to be Jesus the Messiah. How do we know that? Well, Elymas doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So why would he be saying that he was the son of Jesus if he doesn't even believe that Jesus was anybody important? So likely this was just, he was this just like Peter's name, or Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. He was just the son of Jesus, another Jesus we assume or we know. So, but what's important about him? It tells us he's a false prophet. And so what does he say? We know what he's prophesying is not true or not right or not good, but what is he saying? He's trying to convince this proconsul, right? So there's this governor who's in place, and so he's in tight with basically the leadership here in Paphos, and he's kind of guiding the ship. But this guy, the scripture tells us, he's an intelligent guy. He says, I want to hear from Paul and Barnabas. So he calls them in. And this Elymas just keeps going on. He's trying to turn them away from God. Hey, Jude, shake that mouse real quick. He's trying to turn them away from God. And what's he call himself? A prophet, right? But he's a false prophet. So he's telling this proconsul, this is from God, that these guys are wrong, right? So let's set the stage, right? We got Barnabas and Saul, who are basically saying, this guy's wrong, we're from God. And we got Elymas over here who's saying, no, they're not from God, I'm from God, and they're wrong. And here they are. There's some confrontation. But just like other places in Scripture where the prophet says, well, let's think about Elijah. Well, let's just go up on the mountain and see who's right. Right? This is Paul kind of doing a similar type of thing. Let's just go and let's see. Thanks, Colin. This is, maybe this guy's right. Let's see. Oh, you're the son of the devil. You have nothing good inside of you. You're going to be blind for a little while. Boom. A man's blind. That would be impressive. I've never seen that. That would be very impressive. And you would think that that would be the thing that would draw the proconsul to Christ. But what does it say? That's not. It says the teaching of God was what drew him. But this probably did open his eyes and say, okay, well, maybe I need to listen to this teaching, you know, right? Because there's something to this. There's some truth behind this. Because the guy that I was kind of letting guide me a little bit, he clearly was wrong. He's blind right now. He can't see. But it's very easy, I think, to go into a situation like this and think that Paul just did this as a punishment to Elymas, to show that God was good and to punish this guy at the same time, kill two birds with one stone, right? I don't think that's exactly what was happening. I think Paul very clearly remembers his history when he was trying to turn people away. And what was the experience of Paul on the road to Damascus as he's going to continue this act? God blinds him. And it was in that blindness that God speaks to him and sets him apart, right? And says, this is how your life is going to be. And this guy, Ananias, is going to come in. And I kind of wondered, as I read this, maybe this was more in Paul's heart, that God would speak to Elymas in a way that would draw him back to himself, away from the false prophecy and back to himself. Because Paul deals with this with boldness in the Holy Spirit. But again, if you think about it, he had to have some wisdom to have an inkling to know that when those words came out of his mouth, they would happen. Because if it didn't, he wouldn't look any better than this false prophet. Here I am declaring something's going to happen. It didn't happen. How does that make me any different? Paul had to be led by the Holy Spirit right in that moment. We get the sense that Paul's entire life was led by God's Spirit. And he was just following wherever that went. And a lot of times, the churches that I've been a part of, and when I was attending, and I've led, and when I've, you know, whatever ways I've been involved with a church in my life, I can look at people and say, who have looked at me, I can point at people, including myself, who have looked at Paul and Peter and these other guys in Scripture and say, that's what I want to be. That's how I want to live my life. I want God to work through me like that. And then I look at what they do, and then I compare that to my life. I'm like, well, my life's not wrapped up in prayer and fasting. Maybe there's a connection, right? My life's not wrapped up in community with the church constantly. I'm not thus saith anything to the Lord right now. I'm just drawing some conclusions or making some parallels. You can let God's Spirit deal with you however He does on that. But what I can tell you is those manifestations of God's Holy Spirit, whether it be calling blindness down on Elymas, whether it be falling on dead Eutychus after he fell out of the third-story window of this building, whether it be through just the salvation of the non-Jewish folks who are hearing this message for the first time in Paphos and in Antioch, for that matter. However God's miraculous work happens through His Spirit, one thing that we know about that is that those are for furthering God's kingdom. Not Paul's kingdom, not any church or any person's kingdom, but they were for furthering God's kingdom. And the unfortunate truth for us is that many, many, many times in the Bible and then also throughout history, when the kingdom of God flourishes, it happens in the face of opposition. And that's the one thing we don't like. But that's unfortunately what we see in Scripture, is that when there was conflict and there was friction, when there was opposition, that is when the gospel grew more than other times. And that's the one thing that we try to run from constantly. We want to live safe, happy lives. Paul wasn't concerned with a safe, happy life. Paul was concerned with following God's Spirit. The beautiful thing is sometimes God's Spirit does lead us into a safe, happy life. And for those moments, we are very thankful. All right? So this isn't to convict everybody and now you got to sell everything and go live a poor life. That's not that. If God calls you that, yeah, that's what you got to do. The point of this whole story to me was, what does it look like to have a life that's led by God's Spirit, and how do you hear from God's Spirit? Because being obedient to God's Spirit is easy. You just do what He tells you to do. But first, you have to hear from Him. And I think before that, you have to believe that you can hear from God. So I think the temptation for me right now is to try to tie a neat bow on this, and I don't feel like that's right. So I'm just going to leave it there. Let God's Spirit work. But we are going to pray. After we pray, we're going to sing a couple more songs, and there's communion down front if you choose to do that. And, we'll just let what happens happen. God, thank You so much. You have been so, so good to us, as we sang earlier. For most of our life, You have kept us safe and out of conflict. And if we're being honest, we like that. And we would choose that You would work through us all the time in those ways. God, if You are calling us out, well, as You called out Barnabas and Saul, would we hear Your word? Would we know it's Your word? Would we be obedient to it? God, we love You. And God, where there's areas in our life of disobedience or maybe unbelief because we aren't certain, can we trust what we're hearing? God, we pray for Your discernment. We pray for Your boldness. And God, we just embrace Your forgiveness of us for not living as You call us to all the time. God, we know one day things will be perfect. May we always strive to be obedient to You. And may we always rest in Your grace when we aren't. We love You, God. We love You so much. We pray that You would work through Your Holy Spirit in our lives this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.